We are in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, talking about wisdom and two types of wisdom. We should actually say it's not really, James calls it wisdom from above and wisdom of the earth, per se. But it's really a true wisdom and then a false wisdom, a worldly wisdom. And so this worldly wisdom is not really wisdom. It's actually against the truth. It's against wisdom. It's anti-God. But we can find ourselves working in both of these. We're growing towards this wisdom. That's what we're being encouraged by. As we read these verses again, we'll probably spend some time in these verses next week also. I really think the book of James, the way we're reading it now, it's that way with all scripture, I suppose. But it really seems like James is really pertinent for us right now, today, at least for me, where we're at in our culture. And we're being drawn into this wisdom here all the time to compete in the worldly battles. But God is calling us to this upper wisdom. And it's hard for us to embrace it because we don't even see it. We don't even understand it. It's not natural. So unless you're going to pursue it, if you're going to let the Word of God and the Spirit of God lead you to it, you're going to go from this worldly wisdom over here that we would say is, we'll just say negative, to this worldly wisdom, which we would say positive. And that definition of negative and positive is totally based on our worldview. I mean, if you are conservative, you believe in God, then you'd say this is the worldly wisdom we should be using as we combat this negative, which would be maybe more liberal, maybe more based in evolution, secular humanism. And you've got this battle right here. And it's like, listen, folks, there's a wisdom from above. And it's like you get born again and you go right into potentially conservative, what we'd say Western Christian values, and you start competing against this, but it's just in a mere, like we talked last week, it's like a football game going on. You just got on two sides. And God's calling us to this wisdom here, and right away, if you join a church, you join a group, you join a Bible study, you join a worldview of Christianity, you jump into this, and it becomes political, it becomes denominational, it becomes self-promoting, it becomes aggressively, you've got to identify the enemy and block off the enemy. And that's where many people, and I'm talking about myself, find ourselves in this group right here. The whole time God's saying, I'm calling you to a higher wisdom. And this is a wisdom, and James is going to be identifying it right here. It has to begin with knowledge, understanding, insight, you know, some kind of revelation, a worldview, a way of thinking. But it's going to be manifested in works. It's going to be manifested in your deeds. It's what you do. And the key being meekness right here. We could say right here, and I'm just jumping through these, meekness is going to be one of the defining points of this wisdom. Doesn't mean you get rolled over. Meekness is going to mean you're reasonable, meaning you can talk, you can debate, you're looking to grow. You know where you're at. You know you're not God. You know you're pursuing God, which means you're not there. You've got things to learn. So I'm open to learning, but it's going to be reasonable. You're on the side of truth. And this meekness, the fruit of this wisdom manifested as weakness, is going to be peace. It's going to be, and that peace, again, is a big word. We'll get more into that, the positive side of this next week. It's going to be harmony. It's going to be you're in connection. You're in flow with what God is doing. And so you have this harmony, this peace, and you spread peace. And the people you're involved with, you work together in peace, not in competition. That's going to be down here. Competition is going to be something that is a big deal about this. You can't get away from it because it's just right there. And you can spend your entire career as a Christian, if you want to call it a career, your entire life, in this arena, disguising, being a hypocrite, trying to, almost like a Pharisee, do Christian things, say verbiage that sounds Christian, but the whole time you're in competition. You're self-centered with selfish ambitions, not just for yourself, but for your group, your political party, your theological interpretation. I mean, this just breaks down. And you can kind of tell, even when you get into like a, you know, you've got to stand firm for truth and stand firm for doctrine. But at the same time, you've got to be willing to hear, you know, if it names something that's, you know, I'm not going to use the example of the deity of Christ right now. It's, you know, I don't want to use that as an example. because I don't really want to debate that because that's like absolute. But you go with something like the rapture or anything end times. You can have an opinion, but you're going to have to be reasonable and you're going to have to listen to the others. I've even got to think about preterism. It's like, I disagree with it. I think it's wrong, but I just can't burn their building down. It's like, well, go ahead, have a seat at the table. You're thinking this, you're interpreting scripture. And it's like, okay, you're going to have to be meek. You're going to have to debate this within reason. You know, everybody's got their say. And eventually you're going to rise up into an answer of peace. Where if you're promoting your own ideas or you're promoting your own group, you're not going to be open to, you're going to block off anything. Instead of saying, come in and we'll discuss it, you're going to say, no, no, and you're going to, you know, like the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or if there is a rapture, if it's spiritual, if it's physical, I mean, you've got like, you give yourself at least three options, and maybe all of them up to like 8, 9, or 10 options of what it means. It's like, oh, no, 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 I know what it means. They're all heretics. Well, you're into self-promotion or group promotion, you're into animosity, you're calling them right away satanic because they think something different. It's like, explain it. Have a discussion about your theological views, and if you do it in meekness, you'll arrive at truth, have peace, and go on with the answer. And that would be true with the deity of Jesus Christ also. I just, you know, I don't want to mess with that because I think you mess with that, you mess with Christianity. But you get an outside group, you name, you know, like some kind of Unitarian church or something like this. It's like, well, now you're not going to talk about the deity of Christ. You're going to have to start with the inspired word of God. What do you think of the Bible? Well, if you don't think the Bible's the inspired word of God, well, we're not having a conversation on the same plane. Well, then you're going to have to, like, here, in this right here, become a shouting match, potentially, name-calling, aggressive, self-promotion. Well, if you can't, like, for example, we could talk about eschatology because we're going to say, okay, we all believe the Word of God is inspired. We all believe Jesus is Lord, that He is going to bring an end to or bring about the fulfillment of the plan of salvation. Okay, now, what about millennialism? Is there a premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial? And we could have a discussion on this foundation, which is the Word of God, Jesus is Lord. Well, if you can't do that, it's like, well, you're a heretic. Well, okay. Well, then we got to go back to this. Can we accept the Bible? Well, we really don't believe Jesus is God. We don't really believe the Bible. It's like, well, okay, we'll just burn you down. It's like, well, okay, how far back do we have to go before we can find common ground where we can begin this discussion? Now, again, eventually you're going to, you know, you can dismiss them as, okay, go your way, but you're not going to be like in this competition down here. You realize not everybody's going to be saved, not everybody's going to come to agreement with you, but you're going to end up in peace. Somehow you're going to be able to, yourself, your group, is going to have to be able to exit with peace and not in some kind of, you know, you burnt them down, tore it down, destroyed. And we get into some of those words today and describe that. And so, again, this is going to end up in peace. This is going to end up, we're going to see, in chaos. It always is going to end up in chaos. And understand, let's just say this is the secular human, the evolution, secular human, liberal side over here. Well, they'll end up in chaos. Well, yeah, but if you're over here on the conservative, you are a Western Christian denomination, you're fighting for your rights, you know. I got to, you know, key up the record, the song, you know, I got a secular song popping to mind, you know, Start the Rebellion. But nonetheless, you're going to end up in chaos because it's like you're in the same game. You're using, this is not liberal and conservative or Democrat and Republican. This is not, you know, evolution or there is a God. This is, you've got to come up here. All of this is worldly. And that you have to wrap your mind around that because otherwise you're going to read these verses. I'm going to read these verses and say, I'm good. I'm a Christian. I'm a Republican. I'm a conservative. I believe the Word of God. I believe in Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. But we've got to now stop these people. And now you're going to end up engaging in this constant friction, which you're going to end up in chaos and not peace. Interestingly, Moses, it was written in Numbers that he was the most humble man, the most meek man of all. Jesus himself is described as being meek. James is the one writing these verses, and Moses was a great leader. Jesus was a great leader. They all had conflict. Jesus ends up getting nailed on the cross. Moses ends up being rejected by an entire generation, and James is writing to a people that they are right here. They are, or whichever circle you want to put them in, and he's saying, no, you need to come up here to this higher place, and it's hard to understand, especially when you find yourself having to reject what you call your foundation as truly wisdom, if it be conservative, if it be Protestant, if it be, you know, Republican. It's like, okay, this is not it. We need something higher than being a Protestant. We need something higher than being a Republican. We need something higher than just identifying with a worldly group. Well, let's read these verses. I'm going to go to James and just read through the NIV, this whole chapter again. And then we're going to get through the negative side of these verses. And one of the important things as we begin this, beginning in chapter 3, verse 13, in verse 3, he's going to begin with the phrase, in verse 14, I think it is. Yeah. 3:14. And this is kind of important to as we read this. If you, and then it says, it's going to be, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, da 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 da. This right here, this is if, is written in a way that is saying, if and you do. Meaning he's not saying hypothetically, if per se sometime it would pop up at a church potluck, or if you see somewhere a group of Christians somewhere in another church, this is what's going on. He's not giving them just a theological breakdown. He's addressing their problem right now, again, in 45 AD. Again, that's an estimate. People that have been under persecution, they fled Judea up into Syria. And so they are suffering for their faith. They're suffering in another land, a foreign country, a different culture. And they have taken with them their way of life, including their zeal or their zealousness, which is a political group, a way of politically acting. And so he's saying, if, and it means they are. That he is going to be, in these negative words we're looking at today, he's describing these Jewish Christians. So again, we can call them a church, but more likely, culturally, they're a group of Jews that have formed a synagogue of Jews that believe Jesus is the Messiah, and they've separated from their culture who's rejected Jesus. They've accepted Jesus, but they haven't, in a sense, matured or grown, nor are they looking to mature or grow because they are already there. And that's that's my challenge right now, is I can read these and say, this is what, and then point at the group I'm against. They need to understand this because this is who we are. And it's like, the very fact you're doing that is you are part of this group. You've just got some worldly differences, your political alignments or where you live or what culture you're from or what clothes you wear, what music you listen to or who you support, you know, if it's political or educational or ideology, philosophical. And these people, if and they are, it's when he's going to be telling them, stop doing these things. And interesting, throughout this book, he's used phrase, we've already pointed out, he talks about my brothers, we do this, or we this. This is who we are. Notice what he does right here. Very important. If you, in other words, he's saying, now we're separating. I'm not like this. He's separating himself from them. This is them that are like this. Now, he's not saying he's sinless, of course, but he's not playing on this or that team competing on this worldly level. He's found this wisdom. He's pursuing this wisdom. He's teaching from this wisdom, and he's saying, you need to come up here. So this is one place where James, and right, he's throughout this book, he's associated himself with these people. We are these people. But this is something they are doing, and he is not. And again, you say, well, that sounds kind of, and see right here, well, that sounds kind of arrogant. Sounds kind of like he's kind of telling him the way it is, and he should be more humble and meek. Ah, okay, now you understand. When you're on the side of truth and you're speaking it humbly in meekness, trying to help others, you're not self-centered. You're helping the group. Moses, I mean, he was the leader. I mean, what a powerful individual he was, but yet he was humble. Jesus, the most powerful man in history, because he was God living as a man, existing as a man, was considered meek. And James right here can be critical and be telling them the way it is and still himself be speaking in wisdom and in meekness. Okay, chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, I'll read through the verses. Who is wise and understanding among you? And here's the answer. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Now there's your definition. Who's wise? Well, look at them. Their deeds, and their deeds should be done in meekness or humble, humility. But here comes the verse we'll look at today, the negative streak. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. And that's exactly what you do. You'd boast about it because you know this is the right side. We're on this side. We're winning. And you're boasting about your evil behavior. Well, no, this is good because they're bad. Or deny the truth. I got to stop. I'll just read this. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven or from above, but is, here it is, the definition, earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy, there's one of the keys right there, and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So you put those together, the summary of the character traits would be envy and selfish ambition. The fruit you're going to find is disorder, chaos, and every evil or base or wicked practice. Now we'll get into these verses next week. This is the positive side. It's verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven or from above is first of all, and here comes a list, sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, but first of all, pure, meaning not influenced by the world. I mean, it's from heaven, and it's not worldly. Then peace-loving. In other words, your first goal is going to be peace. Again, not tolerance. We just put up with that because you're pursuing the truth, you're proclaiming the truth, you're going to hold to the truth, but you're going to be promoting the truth without trying to burn down a bunch of bridges, which, I mean, how do you do that? You're going to have to somehow not be the aggressor and let the other people, as they reject the truth, burn the bridge. But you're going to be standing there, again, I'm making up an image, you're standing on the shore of the other side, still offering the truth, not helping burn the bridge down. They're going to have, because it's got to be, again, peace-loving. Considerate. And again, I would think, like, especially these words, considerate, is not just, yeah, it would be a lifestyle, but we're thinking about in the midst of the battle, when you're in this debate, when you're trying to convince others to come over to the side of the truth, you're going to be considerate. Now again, when you're getting groceries, you should be considerate. When you're talking with your friends and living with your family, you should be considerate. When you're driving your car down interstate, you should be considerate. But I think in context, this wisdom, it's going to manifest as pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive to what? The truth. Meaning when someone is reasonably, now has this ever happened to you? I mean, it's happened to me. I'm defending my position, or I may be just in a conversation defending my position, and somebody makes a comment, not aggressive, not hateful, not trying to create conflict, but they make a statement or they correct something. If it be just the way an event happened or what somebody said, or if it's theological or something taking place in politics, and they make a statement or something is revealed, and it's like, oh, I'm wrong. Well, now the truth has come. The truth has been revealed. What do you do? It's like, and this is fun because I teach middle school, and so you can see this all the time. It's like you have a situation with a student, and you can, you know, sometimes you can outthink them, sometimes. And it's like, this happened, and you responded this way, and now we're here. And now, do you understand? There's really nowhere for you to go except to say, oh, I was wrong. And they're like, yeah, but, and it's like, you know what's going to come out of the mouth is ridiculous, because you're absolutely trapped. You're wrong. There's no defense for your behavior or what you did. And some will be like, you know, they just give up. But others will be like, just watch them take up. And that's like, and now it's like, that's not even true. Well, that would be submissive right here. Submissive to your, you know, it's like, okay, I need to correct. And these people, all that he's writing to, they all need to be submissive because they all need to change. And you know, we do too. Full of mercy, which means when it's the other way around, you're welcoming to not just celebrate your victory and dance on their grave, I was right, but it's like, okay, come on in, you know, full of mercy. Yeah, we all are learning, full of mercy, good and good fruit, impartial. Now, wouldn't you like to see impartiality in our leadership, our elite, our courts, our governments today, of just impartial? We are looking for the truth. But no one's looking for the truth. They're looking for how to advance their political party, their political agenda. They're, even if they have to lie and deceive, kill, bury, cover up, look, we look like we're right. Look at the trail of dead bodies. It's like, look at the trail of lies. Look at all the videotape you're denying. I was always in favor of opening the schools. I never wanted to shut the schools down. 24 months ago, here's a videotape of you suing people trying to open or keep the schools closed. Like, no, no, no. It's like, well, that would be the opposite of being impartial. You're trying to rewrite history, for example. I mean, it goes on and on. And sincere. A person that's trying to self-promote their ideas, they are not going to be able to be pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, or sincere. They're going to have to deny every one of. If you want to rewrite history and prove I was right and you were wrong, well, I can't be pure. I'm going to have to confuse things. I can't be sincere, because if I'm sincere, I'd have to sincerely say, oh, I was wrong. I'm going to have to deceive. I can't be peace-loving. Say, okay, we can all work together. Or mercy, yeah, I'll come over. We'll get this thing going. You're going to have to deny all those things, and you're going to, well, and here it is, sincere, and here's your result. If you can do these things, be considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about, this is the person who has wisdom. Wisdom from above. Not just, oh, I've got a bunch of, you know, sayings and quotes and little, you know, bumper stickers, you know, slogans. I've got this understanding of how to live, and I'm manifesting this fruit in my life. If you can do that, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You're going to be living in peace and producing the fruit is the righteousness that matches the character of God. So we have two polar opposites here of taking place, and the two things are the wisdom from above that has to come down to us, and who James is writing to, the readers have to receive this. They do not have this. And you've got the wisdom of the world, and I just keep drawing two circles here. We'll say plus, which would be your side, whatever side that is, and minus would be whatever the opposite side is. They're still functioning down here at this level. They've come, listen, they've come to Christ. This is not a letter of evangelism. He's not telling them and using Old Testament verses to explain to these Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the one prophesied by Isaiah, recorded in the Psalms, throughout the prophets, pointing at this one, the one Moses said was coming. They've already gone. They've already accepted Jesus as Messiah. He's the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. Okay, and now they're over here in, let's say, this group. They're the Jewish Jews that believe in the Messiah, but they're now still operating on this worldly negative level, competing, promoting this right here. And James is saying no. And you understand, well, we go back. This is some commentators, one particular commentary that builds on this, chapter 3, verse 1. And again, this is something you put, you should, as I'm teaching this, go ahead and think this and compare both of these. I think he's talking to the whole group. I think he's talking to the whole group, and we all can learn from this. This is what wisdom is. But he may be in this chapter pinpointing a particular group within the larger group, and that group would be the teachers or those who claim to be teachers. And if they're over here, they're Christians, or they're Jews that have accepted the Messiah, and they're over here teaching. They're the leaders. They're the ones when they meet, you know, whenever they, if they're still meeting on the Sabbath, on Saturday it would be, and they're still having a synagogue service with the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, these teachers are teaching things that are in conflict or combating those that have rejected Christ, or, as we've already seen, maybe the rich, the elite, who are hiring these people to work and they're not paying them like they should. They're preaching against them, or they're preaching against those who are persecuting them. They're teaching, and they've got whys, and they've got motivational speeches. They're full of zeal, and the people are following them. It's like that's godly teaching. They're fighting for God. Now remember, if this is 45 AD, the flames of the Jewish wars are already beginning. Within 20 years, 65 AD, 66, they say, that's when we'd say it broke out. But there had already been movements of Romans through the land that had been either stopped or derailed. And by 65, 66 AD, this group, especially those that are in Judea, had created the Jewish wars that would lead to every kind of evil behavior and total chaos, the overthrow of the nation, so that by 70 AD, if you want to say 73 AD, after Masada fell, 73 AD, there's nothing left of this culture. This is fourth generation. Forget where you're at in history. This is fourth generation material. These are the Christians. These are the teachers. And they're combating their political, social rivals. And James is saying, no. That is not the wisdom that comes from above. Yes, but we're going to make a change in history. Yeah, you're going to change history. You're going to set a fire, but it's not the fire that we want to set. Is comes from meekness. That's going to be peace. That's going to result in peace. Again, not tolerance of everything, but you're going to be promoting the truth with meekness. The result will be peace. And it comes from above. They're not here. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he begins this chapter by saying this: not many of you should presume, a great word, presume, to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, and we've already gone through that. We all stumble, meaning you're going to say I'm a teacher. Well, understand, first of all, you're still human, and you're going to be wrong time after time after time. We all stumble. And notice what he says right there. He doesn't say, not many of, he says, many of you should be teachers. Okay, he's talking about them, because he definitely is a teacher. But some of you should not presume to be teachers, and yet there you are, you're teaching. And I put myself, I got to judge myself. I say I'm a teacher, and maybe I should not presume that I'm a teacher. I mean, that's a fair judgment. It's like, am I down here teaching this? And have I ever... I don't think I've ever made a mistake. Whoa. Read the next verse. It says, for you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. So if you're a teacher, you better be able to go back through all your cassette tapes and all your online downloads and say, oh, yeah, I didn't fully understand right there, because I've been teaching Generation Word for 22 years. I've taught 15 years before that in different churches. Do you think I've ever stumbled in any way? Nah, it's hard to imagine. It's not hard to imagine. It's hard to deny the fact that we all, James, writing to James, we all stumble. And what's the context? Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because we all stumble in many ways. He didn't say not many of you should not presume to be teachers. Oh, now, about the rest of you, I mean, it's like that in the context is like, you shouldn't presume to be a teacher, because we're all stumbling in many ways constantly. It's like the context is a teacher. And it's not like stumbling, you know, physically, or stumbling into what we'd say sin. The context would be stumbling in your philosophy, your theology, your application, your wisdom. Some of you need to shut up, because you're not a teacher. You don't even have the right goal. You're teaching the wrong philosophy. And guess where you're at? You're standing in front of the church. People that are saved, being led towards the Spirit of God to be conforming to the image of Christ. And you're teaching them how to conflict, or how to combat another worldly position. So Some would say, and I've read a commentary, that this whole chapter is aimed at teachers. So that's worth thinking about as we read this. The biggest influence is going to be teachers that are in this combat. But at the same time, he begins verse 13 like we saw today. Well, let's go to the notes here. Chapter 3, verse 13 on page 1. And this we looked at this last week. Who is wise and understanding among you? Again, he's talking about the teachers, or he could talk about everyone, because it does apply to everyone. Who is wise and understanding? How do you know? It's not your lecture. It's not your teaching. It's not your academic performance with the scriptures. It's by your good conduct. Let him show his works in meekness and wisdom. So how do we know who's wise? It's going to be, we'll say, deeds. It's going to be meekness, and it's going to be done in wisdom. This is the wise man. Well, okay, well, what are these deeds? What is meekness? And here we go. Now he's going to give you the two sides of it. These are the things that, these are deeds that are not worldly wisdom. And that's kind of what we're talking about today. I turn to page 2 of the notes. Chapter 3, verse 14. Here he begins. This is the wise person. Deeds, meeks. Sometimes I watch the videos, I'm editing and stuff, and I see what I wrote on the board. It's like, oh, that's not what I meant. And then I leave it there for the next 20 minutes. It's like, again, no wonder people shut this off as fast as they turn it on. It's like, nope. You ever done that? Turns them on? Nope. Okay. James 3, 14. But if, and that can mean, as we get, it's in the notes also, if and you are. But if you, now not James, because he says, we all stumble in many ways. He's putting himself in that category because he's human. But he's not putting himself in this category. I am not behaving this way. Page 2, chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have, here we go the list, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The next verse is bottom of page 3. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is, now he's going to describe it in three ways, including not from above. It is, and we'll talk about these words, it's three words, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And that is, again, summed up throughout the New Testament as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then the last verse for today, chapter 3, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition, that kind of sums up the negative sides of this, jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So if you are a teacher still down here in this worldly base level of what we call wisdom or false wisdom or worldly wisdom, you're going to produce disorder and every vile practice. You're not going to make any progress. You're just going to keep the fire going down here on this worldly level. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to, again, this is, for me, this is very abstract, because how do you separate it? I think the first thing is going to be meekness and humility and not selfish ambition. I mean, it's like that's the key. It's like, why are you being meek? And I can look back at times where I wasn't meek, or there are definitely times, especially if you go back far enough, it was selfish ambition, trying to get my piece of the pie. I'm talking about Christian ministry. And so it's like, well, I've never been like that. Oh, well, then what, you just skip this whole phase? I mean, everyone's got to pass through this, at least recognize it. And maybe you don't recognize it until years later. You look back, it's like, ah, there it was. But let's go and look at these words now. Go back to page 2. And again, chapter 3, verse 14. The first word, worldly wisdom or false wisdom, is described in chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. And these are, I've got a list of words there that we've already read, but here they are: bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, boasting, false to the truth, not wisdom from above, it's from this age, and this age wisdom is called earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And those are the references that we're describing today. So here we go. Let's go with the first one, bitter jealousy. Now, again, I should probably ask you what you think, because for the sake of teaching, for the sake of communicating, it would be this becomes very abstract. Like, these are just words and ideas. It's like, is there some, without being judgmental, you could even make it personal, but what is an example of these negative things? Now, there's a place that we would not consider them negative. We consider them powerful, leadership. We'd consider them destroying the opposition or defending the truth. But in the process of what they say, defending the truth, James says you're actually boasting against the truth because you're using the worldly wisdom to defend the truth. But if the truth was so powerful, you could just do it with wisdom and it would work. You've got to drop down and say, oh, the truth doesn't work. I've got to drop down here and use some kind of, you know, worldly method. So what would be an example of, just think bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, that then calling it godly. Selfish ambition. And the thing that comes after this, the people that would do this, which includes me at some time in history, and maybe in the near future, boasting about it. Meaning, they don't feel bad about it after they get done. Instead, they go on their newsletter. They go out to their friends or their fellow pastors or fellow Christians at the coffee shop or their next podcast, and they boast about all these things they did to defend the truth and advance the cause of Christ. And it's like, you're boasting about this? This wasn't even right. And yet now you're so dark that you're boasting about this. And then denying the truth. How's it written down here? False to the truth. Because the truth is supposed to be presented with wisdom in meekness and produce peace. But you're saying, forget meekness, forget peace. We're going right after the juggler. And you're false to the truth, boasting about your bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It's like, well, and now, can you tell the difference? Now, again, as we talk about these words, you can see the difference, but judge me right now. Am I here? Am I bitter jealousy, selfish ambition? Am I boasting? Right now, I think I'm safe. I think I'm in the ballpark. But can you think of a time that I had bitter jealousy or selfish ambition and then was boasting about, what a great presentation. But in the process of boasting about my great presentation with jealousy and selfish ambition, I was denying the truth. I was running the truth. That's not true. This is the way to do it. Or can you think of somebody else? You can think of, you can go with anybody, right here. Anybody who comes up and begins to teach or proclaim something. Now, you're going to have those that are in the world that are doing like, the talk shows, the little, podcast. They've got their own little thing they're doing. Maybe it's political. That's one thing to consider, especially if they're going to be claiming to be on God's side. But then you're going to cross over here and you're going to get into the church, and you've got people, groups, denominations, pastors that are going to be doing this. And then, and I'm talking about, let's go put our two circles up here. I'll say the conservative side and the liberal side, or the side that is, with God, admitting there's a creator. Here's the side that believes in evolution, secular humanist. What about those who are Christians? I'm talking mainly about those who are Christians that are operating in this arena with worldly wisdom. But now imagine people who are Christians who actually now enter this arena, denying the Creator, denying the Scriptures, denying the physical return of Christ, and now they start with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, boasting about how they are doing such great combat for the culture, but they're rejecting the very things that these people embrace and use wrongly. They're denying those things and are doing it wrong. Do you understand my analogy there? These would be like your Christian commentators who are promoting, you know, political things in the name of Christ, which we would agree with their premise, but are you doing it the wrong way? These would be those that would be like naming the name of Christ, but it's like clearly denying the morality, the truth, the eternity of the Word of God. And in James' description, this is all the same, because you're competing at a wrong level. Okay, I'm going to stop right here. Does this make sense? I mean, is this, and again, somewhere I'm overstating or not stating it enough. Do you want to say something? Okay, I thought you look at you're like taking a breath, like, okay, because I mean, I feel like I'm not on thin ice here, but I'm in this very abstract area where what we would say are Christian heroes sometimes are really not even pursuing this. They're boasting about their poor performance and actually denying the truth. And it's like, and I don't have anybody in mind. I'm just saying it has to be that way. These people James was talking to were believers. And yet, well, here we go. Let's go down this list. And believe me, I can, if I wanted to burn up your time, I could give you examples from the last 45 years of bitter jealousy. Jealousy is the word from zelon. You can see it in the Greek text there. It's zeal zeal in Greek means zeal in the Greek. It matches the political group known as the Zealots. I mean, that's so that right there, the political group that Jesus had one or two disciples who were zealots. They came out of the political movement, and there's a great, you know the disciples. Some were zealots that were fighting, you know, against Rome. One of them was Matthew, Levi, the tax collector who was working for Rome. You had some people that were workers, like Peter and Andrew. Apparently, they had their own little fishing sideline business going. But then you had James and John, which seems like they had a bigger, more elite fishing business. So you've got the working class and maybe a little bit of the elite going on. John knew people in Jerusalem, in the upper class, in the rich side of the city where they're at. He was moving in those circles. They recognized John. They didn't know who Peter was. John had let Peter in. He's with me. So John had a get-in free card or a VIP pass in the priestly quarters in Jerusalem. Peter did not. And we could go on the list of the disciples. So there was some wide variety there. But nonetheless, one of them was the Zealots. I mean, imagine, here again, if you were a Christian political leader, say, and Jesus wasn't a political leader, but let's say you're a Christian political leader, you're a Christian, you're going to start some kind of a ministry, some kind of a group. Well, where are you going to go? Where am I going to go? I would go find, if I was actually outreaching people, trying to have them help me do anything, but there's like this huge wall, don't touch my stuff. But let's say I was like, you know, open-minded, and I wasn't like this. I was more like nice. But I would go out and find people that would agree with my position, and I'd want them to all kind of work together. But you wouldn't go out necessarily as Jesus did. You got a zealot. You've got a tax collector. You got elites. You've got low class. You got people that were following John the Baptist, people that were against John the Baptist, and you all bring them together and say, you are my 12. And not only, we talk on Monday nights about the competition they had going on, and we'll talk about that trash talking that they had going on. We're in the middle of that chapter 9. We'll talk more about it tomorrow night. But there's no doubt that there was competition among them, because they came in with their political views, their religious views, and they're with other people who were, really, one's from this circle, one's from this circle, and Jesus says, hey, well, I'm going to take you up here. This guy's planning on taking his views up here. This guy's planning on taking his views. He says, no, we're going to leave all this behind. And it's like, no, we're not. And it took them a long time to leave this all behind, which if that is the case, it's the case for all of us. I've got, you know, it's not just my political views that God is calling. It's everyone from every political view. It's from everyone from every worldview. God is calling you, lay this down and grow into the kingdom. And if you don't do that, you're going to end up with bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. Here we go. Jealousy is word comes from zeal. word zealot came from it. It's a character that advances one's own, one's self, and one's political party or worldview. So jealousy is going to be promoting not just yourself, but your group. For example, if you're pre-trib, you're going to be promoting pre-trib. Have you considered mid-trib or post-trib? Or maybe that there is no trib or no rapture. No, no. We're not even talking about it. Shut that down. You can't come back to Bible study. It's like, now, back to our group. It's like, well, that would be an example. It's like, now, if you're actually looking for the truth, then you should be able to engage in conversation, if it be political, if it be a worldview, academic, or theological. Now, there's a place where people, again, if you're going to come in and talk about the rapture, but your premise is the Bible is not true, well, then we're no longer talking about the rapture. We're talking about the authenticity and the revelation, the inspiration of Scripture. Because if you can't get past that, then we really don't have any conversation about the rapture. You say, well, I don't believe the Bible, and I think the rapture is just a ridiculous concept. Oh, I would agree. If you do not believe the Bible, the concept of the rapture is a ridiculous statement. But my premise is, I believe the text of Scripture, which is another four-hour debate, if not longer, and that Paul wrote about the rapture. And so now Paul's letters have to be authentic, and we have to have that discussion. And then we're going to have to get into the meaning of the word, and now we're at the conversation of the rapture. If we make it that far, we can now discuss the rapture. But you've got to be able to have a conversation about that topic, reasonable, and not with bitter jealousy. You're not going to change our position, or whatever it would be. It also goes on and says, it is described here with the negative word bitter, pikron. You can see I've got it there in the Greek, and then you see in the text, meaning bitter, sharp, which means fierce desire and unreasonable. So, unreasonable jealousy. That is the wisdom of the world. So when you see a political debate with unreasonable self-promotion of their political ideologies or their political platform, unreasonable, undebatable, we're not even talking about it, just shut up, we're right, and then they throw a name at you, whatever the burned-down name is at the time, and it rotates through time, and they call you that, it's like, okay, that is bitter jealousy. Now, you may disagree with, I totally disagree with someone that says, the Bible, okay, the early church formulated the Scriptures. Constantine came in, Christianized the Roman Empire, and then they made up the Bible in, 325, 350 A.D. Okay, that's not true. But instead of saying, shut up, go to hell, you heretic, it's like, which if you continue in that thought, that's going to be where you go. But let's come back, and now listen, that's not true. Now, if they say, shut up, you're a heretic, you're a loser, you're a Christian fanatic, it's like, okay, we're not going to get any further, we'll move on. But if we can allow, we can show that there are manuscripts from the second century, early in the second century, and again, we're not going to talk about this today, but there's that match the Scriptures we have today. So they go, the text of Scripture goes back before the days of Constantine. Yeah, indeed, Constantine had Bibles written and printed and given to the churches, but they're working off texts that already existed, and now you're into, the textual criticism. Now we can have a reasonable discussion, and it's possible that during that reasonable discussion, I'm going to say something, well, there is a text in, 150 A.D., and they're going to say, wait a minute, that has been misdated. In fact, a couple of months ago, that has been reevaluated, and it's not from the second century. It's like, and I'd go, oh, well, I disagree because I'm going to continue to boast about this lie. It's like, well, okay, then I don't have. That would be a reasonable, but that's not, I've got an opinion, but you can't defend your position with this bitter or unreasonable, sharp self-promotion and jealousy. That is the wisdom of this world. So there's your first clue. When you see a Christian debate, you see someone in the pulpit, you see Christians talking at a coffee shop, or you're sharing with someone at a coffee shop or wherever. If it's a political debate, if it's a talk show, and it's bitter jealousy, it's unreasonable self-promotion, okay, you may be saying the right thing, you may be trying to defend God, but you're defending God with worldly wisdom. We need the wisdom from above that's going to be meek and result in peace. It's going to end up going somewhere. It's going to have to be reasonable. And in fact, that's what we'll talk about next week, if we get through this week. Okay, selfish ambition, fairly clear, but that is, again, self-centered or group-centered. Sectarian rivalry and partisan politics, it creates winners and losers from the competition. So selfish ambition is going to have competition. And there's going to be winners and there's going to be losers. Now, there are winners and losers in the spiritual warfare. There are winners and losers in God's kingdom. There's going to be ultimately losers that end up in the lake of fire. There's going to be winners in the kingdom of God that are with Christ. And within this realm of the winners that become believers, there's going to be rewards that vary from the bottom to the top. And I think it's very clear, it's not going to be what we'd say equal in heaven. That rattles some people's cages. It's like, well, once you're saved, it's all the same. It's like, no, Jesus makes it very clear. He gives several parables where there's going to be some with 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, or you were responsible for one shekel, I'll give you one city. You're responsible with 10 shekels, I'll give you 10 cities. I can't remember all the numbers. 100 shekels, I'll give you 100 cities. Meaning we're all not going to be equal, but it's going to be fair based on our performance. We're all getting into heaven by the grace of God, but once you're saved and in the kingdom, you have a chance to grow into the wisdom of God and mature, imitate Christ, or stay down here in this worldly, and just continue to exist at this worldly level. There's going to be multitudes, I believe, that accept Christ and just kind of live out their existence at this worldly level. And that is something to take serious, because it will have an effect on eternity. Anyway, in this right here, when you're working the wisdom and you're in a debate or you're a teacher, it's not selfish ambition. You're not in a competition where you get bonus points for winning the argument. You get bonus points for walking in the wisdom of God, being meek and being reasonable and leading people to Christ, freely leading them to Christ. There's your bonus points. It's not like I won the debate, shut them down, I'm the winner, they're the loser here in this political battle. Well, in a sense, you both lost. Because this person shut down the whole ideal of Christ. You won the battle, but you shut down this guy, and you never really did operate in Christian character. And then this goes to the next one. The last point there, this is not the humility that wisdom produces. Wisdom does not produce selfish ambition. So when James writes, who is the wise among you? It is those who are going to have wisdom, but it's going to be in humility. If they're acting in selfish ambition, they don't have wisdom, because wisdom would produce humility. It doesn't mean wisdom would produce losers. You just lay down and get rolled over. It means you're going to engage this. Watch how tough this is. How hard is it for me to engage in a debate? Someone's got a different opinion than me, and not go right into the competition. I mean, really, one of you challenged me after class today, and I'm going to remain open-minded and reasonable, and it's like, well, and find out our common ground and remain meek and wisdom, and we walk away in peace. It's possible. But it's just as possible that I see this as a competition, and you're not going to talk me out of anything. What do you think you know? Oh, right, you heard them say that right here. Boom, you lose, I won. See you next week. I mean, again, which Galen are you going to get? It's like, well, he's crazy. No, I'm human. We all stumble in many ways. You say, well, gosh, I can't believe Galen is like that. Oh, okay, well, then I get me. Either you're way beyond me, or you have no clue what I'm talking about here. Because I would guess that you would be able to relate to this at some point. Again, okay. And then the next thing, boasting, and that I said it before, boasting is promoting this wrong application. Is when I win this with this selfish ambition, I did it, I then boast about it saying, hey, you should make me your full-time pastor. You should come listen to me teach more often because look at my bitter jealousy and my selfish ambition. I crushed these people. It's like, you want more of that? Then here I am, I'm your man. It's like, okay, you're a total loser because you're totally out of step with wisdom and you're boasting about your rebellion towards wisdom and saying you don't even see the glaring error. Believe me, there's been times where I didn't even see the glaring error of my stupidity. And I was proud of it. And then as I get older, reflect back, it's like, oh, I lost. I was an embarrassment and I was proud of it. I was telling everybody about it. It's like, have you ever done that? Where you start talking about how you did and then after everybody leaves, you realize they weren't impressed. And then you reevaluate yourself. It's like, oh, that was stupid what I did. Oh, and then how do you recover? You call everybody, tell them you're a loser. Anyway, and the next step right there, I mean, maybe that's not true. I mean, I'm talking about this. I'm not making this up. These are things I have experienced. And then D there is false to the truth. If you're doing those things, selfish ambition, and boasting about it, you are false to the truth. The truth up here is leading you towards wisdom, and wisdom is going to end up being meek and lead to peace. But you're down here, selfish ambition, you're in competition, and then when you do, you boast about it, and so you're actually against the truth. You're saying, don't even look here, we've got it. It's like, and now if you're a leader, if you're a teacher, your whole group is now using this, especially if you've got admirers, people that follow you, you're their role model. Now they're going to imitate you and try and learn the same tactics you're learning, and you're just leading deeper into the world. And it's like, well, you're against the truth. And point E is that is not wisdom that comes from above. And again, wisdom that comes from above is clearly from heaven. I'll pick this up next week again. Because right here, this wisdom that comes from above, there's times where Jesus came from above. Or you must be born again from above. This is clearly talking about something. And this is important right here. This is clearly something that is not of this earth. I think this is what it's saying, but you're going to have to check this out. You are not going to get this wisdom at a university. You're not going to get this wisdom from a political platform. You're not going to get this wisdom from your mom and dad or just from a good education or being a good person. No, just like you're not going to get born again from your mom and dad. You're not going to get born again by going to a university or getting baptized. You're going to have to be born again from above. It's going to be something that is spiritual, that comes from above and enters into this world, this dimension. It's going to have to come from Christ. It's going to have to come from the Holy Spirit. And if you're down here, here's your people right down here, in the midst of this football game that we've got going down here, if you're going back and forth here, and this guy's considered wise, this guy's considered the opposite side, and you haven't had this, this is all you do, you get what we say, born again, and then just start debating, or you get born again and just stay in this worldly frame of mind, you're just causing chaos. You need this wisdom that comes down from above that's going to. And this is saying this right here would not be from above. And then it describes it, and we'll pick this up next week. Earthly, unspiritual, which is interesting, that word unspiritual, you can see it's psychike right there. It comes from the word psychos. Or and you see, if you look in the Greek, it's the word for soul. I'm looking for the Greek here very quickly, against the truth. It's in the next page. Earthly, yeah, unspiritual is from psychike or psycho, psycho, psych, meaning the soul, meaning it's unspiritual, it's soulish, and the soul, or it can be mind, and that soul and mind is lost, it's totally depraved. Now, just because you got born again, now you know the three phases of salvation. You get born again, place faith in Christ, you're justified before God. You're justified. Your sins have been removed. But you are not sanctified. You're still thinking just like you were the moment you got born again, except you changed your opinion about Christ. You're now saved. Now, the Spirit of God indwells you, but you don't suddenly become just like, oh, and you're just like a mature Christian. That's what the second phase of salvation is. We are in the process of being, you are saved, justified in the past. We are now in the process of being saved, where Christ is today in this fallen world. See, if this is the person right here, in this fallen world, he is renewing their mind. They're being conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, you talk about a miracle being born again. That's a miracle. But now in this age, the world with the flesh, you're living in the world with the flesh, or the psycho, the soul, which is the fallen nature, totally depraved, and influenced by the devil, a spiritual force who is only outrivaled by God and his angels himself, more powerful than anything we know. So you have a sin nature, and you didn't get rid of it when you got born again. You're living in the cosmos, the world system, that is, its goal is rebellion towards God, and it's under the influence of Satan, who is, you know, the only most powerful being would be God himself and, you know, maybe a couple of angels. And in that condition, which is, I mean, that's a sure, that's like a slam dunk victory. This is our product right here. We're going to give it a sin nature. We're going to make it misfunction. We're going to make this made in the image of God. Okay, but let's make it malfunction, that it's in rebellion and it's got a sin nature that is everything opposite what God wants. Well, that's really going to screw things up. But let's put it in a system that the entire system is working against God. The entire system is trying to prevent Jesus from setting up the kingdom and create their own kingdom under the second most powerful spiritual being in creation, Satan himself. So Satan is in charge of this system, and let's put our product down here that's going to malfunction. And let's win the battle. It's like putting a two-year-old in a fast-pitch softball game with a blindfold around their eyes and saying, okay, get out there and win. The game is rigged. The pitcher throws the ball so fast, and the kid has no idea what's going on. That is why this is a miracle, the second phase of salvation. You've been justified. The Spirit comes in you. Now, in this right here, through the Word of God, God is going to start to take the blinders off. The Spirit of God is going to empower you with a wisdom from above that's not even equal to this. They're playing football. He's going to put you in a chess game. And during this game right here, the cosmos, you're going to start playing above this level of the world system. Satan is outmaneuvered by the Holy Spirit with the life of God. He can't touch this product. And the more the Word of God, the more you mature, pretty soon you're what? Well, James is like the standard that the writer, the apostle, set for you is up here. It's like you're going to win this game because of first phase of salvation, justification, the second phase of salvation, which is sanctification. You're learning how to walk with Christ. And then in the end, God is going to take this product and he's going to glorify it. He's going to remove the sin nature, give you a resurrected body. And it's like Romans, we're waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Do you know what that's going to look like? No, no one does. But the sons of God and nature, the earth, is waiting for that because nature, earth, will be restored to its former glory. Satan will be removed. The glory of God is going to come. And it's like, holy smokes. And that's where we're at today. I mean, that's we are in that. It's like you talk about the past, oh, the future. You want to see an action movie? It's your life right now. I mean, this is taking, that's why I said the angels are looking at this. They're longing to understand. It's like, what is going on with these people? It's a broken product in a world that's in rebellion with Satan, the king of this age. And look what these people are doing. I mean, they're like embracing Christ, pursuing wisdom, and producing good works in this age. It's like justification. Born again was a cool experience. Being glorified, being raptured in a resurrected body is going to be a cool experience. But it's possible that right now what's taking place in your soul of being renewed into the image of Christ in the middle of a war zone, I mean, you're not like in a college, in a perfect setting. You're in the middle of a war zone that's trying to destroy you, and you're like just maturing in Christ, growing, learning. It's like, okay, I got to quit. I'll pray, and we're done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word, the hope that you've given to us. We do ask that we would embrace it, that we would understand it, and we'd allow your Spirit to help transform us into the image of Jesus Christ right now at this time in history. We do ask that we would understand the wisdom of this age and differentiate it from the wisdom that's from above and live in a way that is bringing about humility in our lives, but also fruit and production of righteousness in this kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.